starting with a few hymns out of this book, but there's a young lady in the room here by the name of Abby that would like to have us sing Jesus Wants Me for a Sunbeam. It's number 55 in this book. So let's sing this for Abby, and maybe she'll join in a little bit with us. All right. Jesus wants me for a sunbeam. I'm sorry, let me start it a little bit.
Jesus wants me for a sunbeam.
Boys right here, would you like to come over and sit in these two chairs? Would that be okay?
You'd be a little closer to the rest of the kids here.
All right, thanks, guys. Great. Okay, how about another one? Ben, do you have one? 56.
Jesus, who lives above the sky, came down to be a man and die. And in the Bible we may read his love to those who were in need. He went the road, he was so kind to cure poor people who were blind. And many who were sick and
Thank you.
Savior,
John chapter 3,
and indicated that this was an expression, or a definition of faith, perhaps, that we have in John 3. And he emphasized the last part of this verse. So this is the verse, John 3:33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is truth. And he mentioned those last three words and emphasized that. God is truth. But I think it's in, I had to jot down a few things here. I'm going to refer to from time to time. And the verse that I'm also thinking in connection with that is in Romans chapter 3. Now, we've been reading in Romans quite a bit, and I've really been enjoying it. But in Romans chapter 3, it says this. Think of those three words, God is true. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. And then a little bit into the verse here, it says, Yes, let God be true, but every man a liar. Well, you know, I thought about that a little bit. That, you know, it doesn't matter what kind of a twist man wants to put on something. It doesn't matter what man wants to try and appear as. God desires truth in the inward parts. David could say that in Psalm 51. He could say of God that God requireth truth, or desireth truth in the inward parts. In other words, God looks on our heart. You know, there's a verse in 1 Samuel where Samuel says that concerning Jesse's sons. They were going to pick a king out of Jesse's sons, and Samuel thought that maybe that one, that oldest one, he looked handsome, he looked like the one that the people would choose. Maybe that's the one that voted, but it wasn't that one. All of his sons were made to pass before Samuel, and it wasn't until David came out of the field where he was keeping sheep that the Lord's anointed was standing before Samuel. And these words are said there. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. I want you boys and girls to think about that, that the Lord can see right into our hearts. He knows what's inside. He knows if what we're talking about this afternoon doesn't mean a thing to us. Maybe we're thinking, you know, I don't even want to be here. God knows what we're thinking. He can see what's in our hearts. And it says he requires truth in the inward parts. So, you know, someone once said, made this statement that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And someone else said, corrected that a little bit and said, God said it, that settles it. And I like that, because it doesn't matter what I believe. I mean, it does matter what I believe, but if I don't believe what God has said, that doesn't change the truth of God's word. It's still settled. It's forever settled in heaven. And he's magnified his word above all his name. So if you believe or not, in God's sight, it stands still. So anyway, let's keep that in mind as we talk. Well, I've got a few things here, and there's going to be a similarity in these things that I have here. First, I want to show you this. And I wondered if there's anyone here. Noah, do you like chocolate?
Yes.
I would like to give this to you. It's chocolate bar. So here, cheers. Is there anything wrong with that chocolate bar?
No chocolate.
No chocolate. Well, it looks like there's chocolate. It looks like a chocolate bar. In fact, I've got one here. And it's the same. Are those Bolt chocolate bars?
Well, looks like it, but they're not chemical.
So what's wrong with this chocolate bar?
Well, in the wrapper, it's got chocolate inside of it.
Empty. You know, boys and girls, let's check that out. Yeah. Oh, that's right. I wonder if there's anybody here that maybe you've even said you're a Christian. Maybe you've told your daddy or mommy that you're saved, but maybe you really aren't. Are you like this chocolate bar? It looks like there has chocolate in it. That's disappointing, isn't it? An empty chocolate bar. I'm not going to leave you with an empty one. I'm going to give you this one. Wisdom about when to eat that before supper time. Okay, so an empty chocolate bar. It's really disappointing. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't do anything for us, does it? You know, the psalmist could say, we should just turn to a few scriptures. Let's turn to Psalm 119, 105. It's a beautiful expression. Psalm 119, 103, I'm sorry. How sweet are thy words, or thy word unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know, boys and girls, the Lord Jesus wants to fill us. You know, that empty chocolate bar with nothing in it doesn't satisfy at all. It's just disappointing. And if there's a boy or girl here that doesn't have life, that doesn't have the Lord Jesus as their Savior, God wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit. He wants to have you receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, and He wants you to enjoy Him. You know, yesterday our brother Bill brought before us how God works with us in the night season, and how He works with different ones, that there might be something that would come from our hearts of Him. You know, there's a verse in Hosea chapter 10, I think it is. I'll just read it, because I think it's so sad here, and it's kind of like this candy bar with no chocolate in it. Hosea chapter 10, it says in verse 1, Israel is an empty vine, he bringeth forth fruit unto himself. You know, the condition of God's people, earthly people, had gotten so bad that He had to say that Israel is an empty vine. In other words, they should have produced fruit to God's glory, but instead they were producing fruit for themselves. Well, there's many men and women in this, and I'm afraid boys and girls in this world, that perhaps they act religious when they need to. Maybe they say the right things. Maybe they try to look like something they really aren't. But God is looking on their hearts, and He can see what's in their hearts. Let's remember that. You know, it also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that I'll just read that the natural man, he can't really produce anything for God's glory. He can't really produce anything for God. And it tells us in, I believe it's in the Proverbs, that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, back in that day, they used horses and plows and so on to plow their fields. And you would say, well, they had to do that to live, because that's how they cultivated their fields, to raise food to live. And God says, if they do that without me, without thoughts of me, without reference to me, it's like sin. It's sin. So it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So if there's someone here this afternoon, big or small, that is saying, this is foolishness to me, oh, I would ask you to consider, because you, if it's foolishness to you, then it's because you're still in your natural condition. We've been talking about this in the reading meeting a little bit, weren't we? They're still in their natural condition without God. What a sad condition to be in. Well, let's look at something else here. Let's look at another little object I brought here. Okay, I think you all know what this is, don't you? All right, what is it?
A flashlight.
You're right. It is a flashlight. So this flashlight has a switch on it, like most flashlights have. And if you push that switch, it should turn that light on. Well, you do that for us. Anything happen in there?
No.
What do you think might be wrong? He pushed the switch, no light came on. Anybody have any ideas? What's that?
Wasn't any batteries in it?
Well, let's check. You know, I as soon as he pushed that switch, the next thing he did, he went for this cap right here. pretty smart there. All right, so I'm going to help you, and you take a look in there. Maybe you can tip it upside down and shake it, see if any batteries come out. Anything coming out? So that flashlight is empty, just like that candy bar, that chocolate bar, this flashlight is empty. It has no source of power. This is like a sinner that doesn't have the Lord Jesus, that needs salvation. They have no power to please God. Try as hard as they might, they cannot please God because they have no source of power. So, what this flashlight needs is a power source, doesn't it? Let's put something in here. All right. Now, what's your name?
Trip.
Trip. Okay, Trip, let's try it now. Don't look at it, just shine it on the ground maybe. Is that a little better?
Yeah.
All right, here we can maybe make it a little. I guess that's about as bright as it's going to be in this bright room. So, you put a power source in there and you turn the switch on, you can shut it off now. I'll take it back. Thank you. You put a power source in there and the light comes on. Boys and girls, that's really simply. Salvation is that simple. God has provided a means whereby those of us that were dead in trespasses and sins can have life, life from Him, life from above, and that life can respond to God. That life can do that which is pleasing to Him. He can have fellowship with man because Christ has died on the cross. And there is now a source of power that God can use for His glory. And so we have in Romans chapter 1, the verse there. Verse 16, the Apostle Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I think we can leave that out there. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You know, it was amazing to me to think of how Paul liked to use that expression, power. And so we have in Ephesians chapter 3, we'll just look at a couple more verses in Ephesians chapter 3. Concerning power. All right. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then backing up to verse 7, he says, well, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Well, you know, we can spend quite a bit of time talking about power. And to to think of that which we have been given in Christ. And you know, it's amazing, isn't it, the glory that can be brought to God when we're living in the good of that power. And if we're not, how much damage can be done. So you and I that are believers, that know the Lord as our Savior, may the Lord help us to live in the good of the power. We have an unlimited supply. You know, this light, this flashlight falls short, because if we left this on over a long period of time, it would get weaker and weaker and it would finally go out. And we'd have to replace those batteries. But you and I have a source from God, a source of power that never can be exhausted. It's a limitless supply. What a wonderful provision He has made for us. And so let's look at another thing that kind of goes along this same line. So how would you like a water bottle? So, is that much good to you? How come? Absolutely. What if you took the lid off? Any drips or anything there? Shake out any? Absolutely empty. Now, you know, if you're thirsty and someone gives you an empty water bottle, it's not going to be very satisfying, is it? No, it's not very satisfying. Let's look at a little story in John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, it's one of those, to me, it's a special little chapter, because we get one of those touches in the Lord's life where we see Him. It says here, He was wearied with His journey. He sat down on Jacob's well, being wearied with His journey. And then there's this woman that comes along, and she's a Samaritan. She's from Samaria, and she comes to draw water. And she gets into conversation with the Lord. But as she comes there to draw water, the Lord says something to her. He says, "Give me to drink." So He asks for a drink, just like you and I when we're thirsty oftentimes, especially when we're little. Young, we go and we ask for a drink, say, "Mommy, can I have a drink?" And Mommy gives us a drink. Well, we read, as we read through the story, it's interesting to me, and I would ask this as a question maybe for one of our young people here. I'll ask Will. Sorry to put you on the spot, Will. It's not really a trick question. But my question is, did this woman ever give the Lord a drink, or the drink that He asked for?
We ever read that she did?
Good. Is that what you're thinking, Ollie? Yeah. I mean, as you read through this portion, we don't know for sure. Now, we can maybe assume that she did, but it doesn't really say that this woman actually ever gave Him a drink. And I thought about that a little bit, and it kind of touched my heart, because, you know, I thought of the Lord here. He was thirsty. He was weary with His journey. He was sitting by this well, and here was an opportunity to get a drink, and He asked this woman for a drink, and we don't know that. She immediately starts raising objections, because she can see that He's a Jew, and she says here, she says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? But the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." You know, I think it's so beautiful here how the Lord just carries on. He doesn't, we don't read anything more about the strength that He needed. And I thought of it this way. You know, it seems like the Spirit of God usually has a purpose for leaving out details and giving us, in some instances, giving us maybe more details. And I don't know for sure why this is why we're not told that she followed through, because we, as we read more and more about this story, we see the wonderful blessing that this woman came into as a result of this meeting with the Lord Jesus at Jacob's well there, and all that he gave her. And he talks about in verse 14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life," or a fountain of water. And that's a wonderful thing, boys and girls, that when you and I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's like we have that fountain of water welling up and inside of us. And you know, I hope that she gave him a drink, that she remembered to do that, but we're not told that. And I thought of it this way, that the Lord Jesus set aside his own needs, his own desires. He reached out in love as the one that was seeking souls, to bring them into blessing, to give them this water of life freely. And to me, it's just so remarkable to think of him not concerned with his own needs, being willing. He was the one that didn't have a place to lay his head. He could say the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was the lowly one that came into this world, the very one that created the world, the very one that gave us water to sustain life. He put aside his own needs to meet the needs of poor lost men. And he wants to meet your need this afternoon. If you have not accepted the Lord Jesus, if you have not, as a thirsty soul, come and drank of that water of life that he offers freely, then do it. Do that. And he promises here that whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, she didn't really understand that, did she? And the Lord had to go through a process of exposing the fact that she was a sinner and that she was carrying on in a sinful way. And the Lord graciously, tenderly works with this woman and brings her to the point where she wants this living water that he's talking about. No, it wasn't the water out of the well, but it was something that the Lord could give her, that would be in her a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, I've just enjoyed that. You know, a little later in this book, we have in chapter 7, we have the Lord standing and crying. And I, again, here to me, this is another beautiful touch concerning the Lord. In verse 37 of John 7, in the last day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles here, it was a 7-day feast. The last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I just picture the Lord here, if I will, speaking very reverently. But here the Lord is standing and he's crying out. The only thing I can think of is the last time I was at this conference, we went and we did some street preaching on Main Street, on a piece of property that Cecil owned, and which he since has sold, and there's a house built on building on it. But we stood and we cried, and we sought to warn souls of judgment that was coming, and of God's offer of mercy and pardon, and his gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Lord standing at this on this last day of this feast, and he's lifting up his voice, he's crying out to these needy souls that were around him. And he's saying, he's giving them this offer, the same, you might say, offer that he offered to this poor woman. He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because of Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, it's beautiful to see the progression. We know that the Lord is that water of life. He's that water that as it were came down from heaven. And in the fourth chapter, or the third chapter of John, the Lord said to Nicodemus in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So we see this order in John's gospel, don't we, that the water comes down from heaven in the form of the Lord Jesus as a man. And then we have it springing up into a fountain of water springing up in the fourth chapter. And then we have rivers of water flowing out. So we have that. I would suggest that the fourth chapter, where it's a fountain of water springing up, that's more the thought of worship. And that's what we did this morning in the morning meeting. It was that fountain of water welling up in our hearts and overflowing as praise and worship to the Lord. And then the rivers of water there at the feast where the Lord stands and cries is more the thought of that testimony that should go out to others. You know, boys and girls, if your heart is full, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus and you have that fountain of water in your heart, if you've tasted of that water of life and drunk to the full, you know, you can be a blessing to others. You can tell others, your friends, about that water of life, just like the Lord told that woman. And so, let's remember that. When we're unsaved, without the Lord Jesus, we're like this empty water bottle. It doesn't do any good. It can't satisfy. There's no water there. But I'm going to give, what's your name?
Gregory Allen.
Great. Okay, Gregory. I'm going to give you a full one, Gregory. I don't want to leave you with that empty one. Oh, there. I have a full one. And that's what the Lord wants to do with us. We're going to talk a little bit here in a few minutes about being filled. So let's go on now. One thing I did want to say, maybe this is a comment for the young people. This is something that was given to me that I found is helpful, that, you know, water in Scripture is often a picture to us of something. Sometimes it pictures to us the Word of God, the water of the Word, and sometimes it pictures is a picture to us of the Spirit of God. And someone put it this way: if it's water in motion, it's usually a picture of the Spirit of God at work. If it's still water, it's the Word of God. So you can tuck that away and check it out. I'll give you an example, like we have in the Psalms, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." I think we have there, and he brings us into green pastures where we can feed like sheep and enjoy him and his word. And then we have the time when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, and Moses was told to smite the rock. And what happened? He smote the rock, and what came out? You remember?
Water.
That's right. He smote the rock, and water came out. It says in one place that it gushed out. Well, there it's the Spirit of God, the picture to us of the Spirit of God. And here, like we have in the John's Gospel too, we have these types brought before us. We have the Spirit of God here in this fourth chapter, a well of water springing up with his everlasting life. Well, may the Lord encourage you to share with others. And it's not easy, but he can help us in that, and we all need that encouragement, don't we? Okay, I've got one more item here to illustrate what we're talking about. All right. So, I've got something here that looks like a can. But what is it?
A soccer can. It's a piggy bank.
It's a piggy bank. That's right. there's a slot up there, and so you call it a money bank. But did you buy anything with it?
No.
See if you can make any noise, shake it.
Anything there?
Nothing. All right.
So let's add a little something to it here. Points here. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how that man in his sins without Christ is bankrupt. He has nothing. He has nothing but emptiness. He's like this empty can. Worthless. He can't do anything with it. But when we come to the Lord Jesus, we begin to enter in to these riches that we've been enjoying the last day and a half here. And I thought of these coins here, all those riches. You know, Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. We'll look at a few scriptures. So now we can hear. There's something in here, and we, you know, as we continue on in life, it's just like riches being added. You enjoy something, but the Lord gives you, it's like another coin in there. Pretty soon it starts getting fuller and fuller. So I'd like to give this to you if you'd like it. Would you like it? All right. You can add to that. I was going to write a scripture on the bottom, and I forgot to do that. And I was going to write that one about riches. Let's see. It's in 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. It's that verse about the unsearchable riches of Christ. I can't remember where that is. Anyone else remember?
Ephesians.
Ephesians. Okay, thank you. Chapter 3, maybe? Yes. First one. Let's go look at that. Yes. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says this: unto many whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, you know, it's beautiful. Why we're in Ephesians, I just jotted down a few more. Paul loved to talk about the riches that we have in Christ. Look at chapter 1. We'll just pick up a few here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Also in chapter, we read the one in verse 8, also in that same chapter, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Well, there's a lot more. You know, Paul loved to speak about those riches that he had in Christ. And I wonder about you, boys and girls. Have you accepted him as your Savior? If you do, there's tremendous riches that are in store for you. And these are what are really true riches. Wonderful thing it is to enter into that. And a little bit at a time. And we have that wonderful verse that we often quote. It's in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who can finish it? That though he was rich, yet for that ye through his poverty might be rich. How did the Lord become poor?
He died?
That's right. He went to Calvary's cross. He laid down his life, being poor, that you and I might have those riches. So what we had in common with all of these things, we had that chocolate bar that was empty. We had a flashlight that was empty. It had no power source. We had a bottle of water that was empty, no refreshment. You know, I wanted to mention too for each of our exercise. I've kind of thought of that expression or that statement that the Lord made to that woman. Give me meat to drink. And I would just like to challenge each of our hearts, you young people too. Can we give something to the Lord that would be refreshing to Him? You know, going back to what our brother Bill had, I didn't develop that very well, but with those night seasons and how He brought before us that often the Lord would come, like in the life of Samuel, He came, spoke to him at night. And then with the prophet Nathan, David's prophet, during his reign, and Abimelech, and I think the other one was Nehemiah, how that Nehemiah came to that destroyed city of Jerusalem, that city that says the Lord loved, the city which I love. And he looked at it in ruins and all, and he wanted to do something about it for the Lord, for Jehovah his God. And I thought about that. Can we take that statement that the Lord made to that woman as an exercise to our heart? Can we do something that the Lord would enjoy, that would be refreshment to him? You know, I thought of that as Bill was speaking that. I wonder sometimes if the Lord doesn't work in the night season because we are so busy. I was talking to a brother yesterday and we were commenting on how hard it is to find time to sit down and enjoy the Word of God. And you boys and girls are going to find as you get older, more and more things crowd in, and the enemy does that. He gets us so busy that we don't have any time. And so sometimes the Lord comes to us and keeps us from sleeping because He wants fellowship with us. He wants us to enjoy Him. He wants to share with us. And so He comes at night and He keeps us perhaps from sleeping, and He wants to commune with us. He wants to think about things. And maybe sometimes, like Bill brought out, maybe there's things that we've allowed that we need to judge so that the Lord can have that free flow of communion with us. And He might even have to lay us aside sometimes in the night season, you might say, so that He can enjoy that fellowship. I just thought about that in connection with, you know, in the Song of Solomon, we have different expressions there where the Lord comes in the form of the bridegroom there, comes to the bride, and he makes these appeals to her. He wants to hear her voice. He wants her to enjoy him. And so I've just enjoyed that. Okay, I talked a little bit earlier about this thought of being filled. All these things were empty. And this is something for you young people to take up. Just go through the Apostle Paul's epistles. You can do it in other places as well. And try and find all the times that it speaks of us being filled with something. And I've jotted down a few here just to get you started. We have in Romans 15, to be filled with all joy and peace in believing. Maybe that's a little more in the gospel sense. We have in also in the 14th verse, to be filled with all knowledge. That's in Romans 15 as well. Colossians, Paul talks about being filled with the knowledge of his will. Brings in God's will. And how does that relate to my will, what I want to do? Well, we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. If we know what his will is for us, then we want our wills. Should want our wills and desire our wills to be in conformity with his. We're told in Philippians 1 to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. I'm going to stop there. There's more. Take it up sometime for yourself and enjoy all the things that he wants to fill us with. We're to be filled with the Spirit. A little different thought than having the Spirit of God come in and dwell us when we believe we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in Ephesians 1. But also in Ephesians 3, we're told to be filled, or Ephesians 5, filled with the Spirit. Well, there's many, many things that God wants to us to enjoy, and He wants us to be filled up, if you will. So I've just enjoyed that. You know, we had this morning in the morning meeting that I felt like He was bringing before us this gift, His beloved Son. What a gift He gave. He bestowed His Son, as we sometimes sing. So I'd like to ask this question, and maybe we could get a little participation here in the last few minutes. And that is, what kind of a giver is God? What kind of gifts does He give? I'll give one here, and if you have a verse, that helps solidify it. It says in 2 Corinthians 9 that God loveth a cheerful giver. So I think we can say that God is a cheerful giver. What other kind of giver is God, and what other kind of gifts does He give? Or the character of the gifts, I should say. Anyway, God is a giver. So, anybody else? Here's another one. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, who is no variable, neither shadow of turning. So we have two characteristics of God's gifts. They're perfect. God is a perfect giver. He's a good giver. Every good and every perfect gift. Yeah, Robert.
Verse 5. Chapter you're in.
Okay, James?
Yeah.
Okay. What is it?
He's a liberal giver.
All right. And what verse is that, Robert?
James 1:5.
1:5, okay.
God giveth to all men liberally.
Very good. Along with that, John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. God is an abundant giver. All right, and then maybe one more. Else someone has more. There's one in 1 Timothy 6. I'll read it. Timothy 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I thought of God as a rich giver. So if you can think about that, you put those coins in that, we think. God is a rich giver. He wants us to enjoy all the riches that He has. Those unsearchable riches in Christ. We're never going to exhaust them. We're going to dwell on them for all eternity. We're going to dwell on Him. And we're going to enter into those wonderful riches. God is such a bountiful giver. Okay, well, we're going to close. I did have something for all you kids. I don't know. I kind of debated about this, and maybe some of you shouldn't have this. These are little candy bars. They are peanut-free, and were made in a peanut-free factory or facility. But they do have sugar. They do have other things. So I think there's enough for two of you. For you to all have two. But if you shouldn't have them, see me and maybe I can substitute it with something else. And also, please don't eat them until you talk to your parents, because we're going to be having a wonderful lunch together, and I don't want to spoil your lunch. So, after we pray, I'll ask one of you boys, maybe you can do it. You could just go around and
make sure everybody gets a couple of these little Kit Kats if you like them. You don't have to take them. But I just wanted to leave you with the thought that God is a bountiful giver. And I don't know if I should do this or not, but I'll go ahead. There's a story behind this, but when my brother Dave, brother-in-law Dave and I recently had the opportunity to work with Derek a little bit up in the meeting room and do a few things on the outside. And Derek brought this chocolate bar, and he shared it with us. And the story behind it was, he said he was looking for something. Remember that, Derek? He was looking for something else, and he found this chocolate bar. And he said it was he wasn't even looking for the chocolate bar. He said it was a bonus. So I don't know what he was looking for, but he found this chocolate bar. So anyway, I thought, as I was looking for a few of these items here to use in Sunday school, I saw something there that I thought, how can I convey God's abundance in some feeble way? And so my eyes spotted this item here, and I'm just going to give it to Derry. I thought this is a little. So I saw this. I had never seen one this big. I thought of Derek when I saw it. But I'll give this to you. Thank you for sharing with us. All right. Let's thank the Lord for all that He has done for us. Our blessed God and our Father, we just thank you for the abundant gifts that thou hast given us. We thank you for thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his love and going to Calvary's cross and laying down his life for us. We look forward to being with him, to see him face to face. We pray that we might be exercised by those words that were uttered to that woman on the well. Give me to do. We pray that we might, each one of us in our lives, be a refreshment to our Savior. We ask for thy help. No, there are obstacles, but help us, prepare for the souls of each one, especially these boys and girls, that they might be trusting in thee. We ask it in Jesus' worthy and precious name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.